God bless each of you this morning, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's been real good to be here. One of the thoughts that I've been blessed with this morning in the Sunday school was the fact that God has everything prepared for His people, for those who are invited to come. The Levi mentioned several things. The Son has shed His blood, and He's waiting. He's ready to give that blood. God has prepared the way. The Spirit is ready to come and empower us. His grace is ready to be poured into our lives. And yet, people spurn the invitation and do not come. But I'm thankful to be part of a group of people who has responded to that invitation and are experiencing the blessings of being part of the wedding of that communion and fellowship with God, and looking forward to that future wedding of Christ returning for His bride. This morning, for a message text, you may turn with me to the book of Galatians. I'd like to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, reading verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. My text for this morning is verses 7 and 8, especially. I'd like to think this morning of the law of sowing and reaping. Now, one of the most basic laws of nature is the law that we sometimes call the law of cause and effect. And it's a law, it's a principle that we are so familiar with that we don't even stop and think about it. It's just kind of subconscious. We understand that certain actions that we do are going to produce certain results. If it's 20 degrees outside and you go outside without a coat and without anything on your feet, you're going to get cold. That's just the way it is. We know that. We understand that. If you go to bed at 1 o'clock and you need to get up at 5 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning to go to work, you're going to be tired the next morning. That's just the way it works. We understand that. And we could. There's just multitudes, thousands of those things, that those little facts that we understand because certain actions always produce certain results. And so if we're wise, we will adjust our lives and we will make choices that bring the effects that we want to experience in our lives. And even animals learn and understand this simple concept of cause and effect. Just one evening this week, I have a little Jersey calf that's been on milk, and he's finally done with milk, so I decided it's time to get him out of the barn and get him outside. So I put him out, and it wasn't long before I heard him bawling and kicking around, and it was obvious that he had stuck his nose into the electric fence. So he will learn and understand that if he puts his nose against the electric fence, it's going to hurt. And I fully expect him to learn that and to not do that time and time again. I'm sure he won't, because he understands that simple law of cause and effect, at least when it comes to sticking his nose in the electric fence. But this morning I want to think about this spiritual law of cause and effect. And here in Galatians, Paul calls it the law of sowing and reaping. Someone has said that today is the father of tomorrow. If you stop and think about that, that's very true, especially in this whole concept of sowing and reaping. Who you are today is a result of the decisions you have made and the way that you have lived in the past. That's why you are who you are today. It's a lot because of that. How you think and live today is going to determine who you are in the future and what you become, who you will be tomorrow. And the sobering fact about this whole law of sowing and reaping is that not only do our actions affect tomorrow and next week and next year, but they make a difference into all eternity. This principle of sowing and reaping is a universal principle. It applies to everyone, whether you are a believer or whether you're an unbeliever. You are going to reap what you sow in life. There is nobody that can escape from it. It's irrevocable. It is a law of life. It's just the way it is. There's nothing we can do to change it. You are going to reap the seeds that you sow, whether they be good or whether they be bad. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," says all appear, "and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And we're all familiar, I believe, with farming and gardening. We understand the process of putting seeds into the ground, into the dirt, watching the little shoots come out of the ground, seeing them grow during the summer, seeing the stalks develop and so on, and finally reaping the harvest and enjoying the fruits of our labor. The scriptures often make application for our lives spiritually from this process from the natural process of sowing and reaping. And I want to think about three specific ways this morning of how the spiritual sowing and reaping is like the natural process of planting and harvesting. So Galatians, here in Galatians in our text, Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And my first point in comparing the natural and the spiritual here is just simply the fact that you reap what you sow. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, it tells us this: "God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." So three times there it gives us the phrase "after his kind." Way back in the beginning, when God decreed that when God created the world, he decreed that every seed would bring forth fruit after his own kind. That means corn would reproduce corn, and apples would reproduce apples, and milkweed would reproduce milkweed, and we could, you know, on and on and on. Have any of you seen the new variety of oak tree that produces peppers? Instead of growing acorns, it grows peppers up in its branches, and it's called the pepper oak. And it's a new thing. It's a really making waves. I'm just pulling your leg. You all know there's nothing like that. We know that there's nothing like that, and there never will be. There's never going to be an oak that's going to grow peppers. So this is still true today. You cannot plant corn seed and expect to grow pumpkins or expect to harvest pumpkins. You'll never harvest potatoes from a grapevine. All seed produces its own fruit. There's never going to be a pepper oak Maybe they'll call it that, but it's going to have acorns and not peppers. The same is true spiritually speaking. The person who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. That's just what's going to happen. The person who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh are diametrically opposed to each other. They cannot blend. They will never mix. They are at war against each other. They are two opposites. You cannot sow in the Spirit and reap in the flesh. And neither can you reap in the flesh. Neither can you sow in the flesh and expect to reap the things of the Spirit. It just cannot happen. Jesus said to Nicodemus, back in John chapter 3, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So very clearly, John chapter 3 is very clear the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. There is no blending of the two. They cannot mix. James says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." The Word of God is very clear on this, and yet we live in a world that is constantly trying to mix the flesh and the Spirit. People claiming the Spirit of God and yet living out the works of the flesh in their lives. It doesn't work. It creates confusion. And when this distinction between the flesh and the Spirit is lost, the law of sowing and reaping, the awareness of this law will also be lost very quickly. People forget that living after the flesh only produces more of the same. Either that or they just choose to ignore it. And often they ignore the fact that the fruit is worse and more corrupt than the seed when they sow after the flesh. They become spiritually blind to God's law of cause and effect. And a case in point would be this epidemic of mass shootings that we are seeing in the last 20 years in America today. These mass shootings that are happening, there's a cause behind them. And of course, the whole question in society today is, why are people doing these things? They can't figure it out. And they talk about everything except the root of the problem is really what it amounts to. Some people say we need more restrictions on guns, or we need more and better security in our schools, or we need to have teachers who are armed and trained and better prepared to deal with these things, more awareness and treatments for the mentally ill, and on they go. There's just so many things they talk about, and they try to figure out what's causing this. The cause of the problem is, I mean, maybe I'm oversimplifying it, but the American populace has decided and chosen to live after the flesh, and they are bent on serving themselves. The result is broken marriages and dysfunctional relationships and lonely children. And there's a generations of Americans who are growing up without God, without a purpose in life. They have nothing to live for. And they end up going out and shooting people. Why not go out and shoot up a school? If nobody cares about you in life and there's no meaning in life, why not? So that's my proposal to you, is the cause behind the shootings in America today. It's because Americans are choosing to live after the flesh, and they're reaping the results of living after the flesh. Okay, so number one, you reap what you sow. Number two is that you reap more than you sow. Merv could probably tell us better, but I think the average ear of corn might produce about, the average seed of corn, I should say, has the potential to produce anywhere from 800 to maybe 1,200 kernels of corn on an ear. And sometimes a stalk of corn will even produce two cobs. So there's a potential for a seed of corn to reproduce itself 2,000 times. That's a tremendous amount of reproduction. And every year, every seed that you planted this spring, you planted with the expectation and the confidence that it would reproduce itself, that it would produce many, many more of itself. That was your confidence. That was your expectation when we plant seeds. That's what we expect. And that's usually what's happened. That's usually what happens. A seed's ability to reproduce itself hundreds of times over is a wonderful thing. It's something, if it is something that we enjoy to eat and harvest. But when it's weeds, it's not so wonderful. When it's plants that we don't appreciate and things that are useless, then we don't think it is that good. Well, the same is true spiritually. You will always reap more than you have sown. And it depends on what you are sowing, whether it is going to be a positive or a negative principle. If you're sowing to the flesh, then this principle will be a bane and a curse in your life, because you're going to sow to the flesh and you're going to reap more of what you have sown. More corruption. If you're sowing to the Spirit, it is a blessing from God, because you will experience more and greater of His Spirit if you're sowing to the Spirit. There's two verses in Hosea that illustrate this fact. The first one is in chapter 8, verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Hosea says they have sown the wind and shall reap the whirlwind. A whirlwind is not just one of these neat little funnel dust things that we see spinning around here in the summertime sometimes, but in Hosea's day, a whirlwind was a hurricane. I looked it up in the Strong's, and the Strong's tells me it was a hurricane or a tempest or a powerful storm of some kind, something very destructive. So the unrighteous man who is sowing the wind can expect to reap a destructive storm and a hurricane. That wind will grow into that. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. And I love that picture that when we sow in righteousness, that will equal the pouring out of righteousness from God Himself. Sow to yourselves in righteousness till He come and rain righteousness upon you. So the two sides of that reaping more than what you sow. To the one who sows after the flesh, it is a curse. To the one who sows after the Spirit, a blessing from God. And then the third one is, comparing again the spiritual to the natural, is that you will reap later than you sow. Wouldn't it be nice if we could plant watermelon seeds or tomatoes one day and then the next day go out and harvest them and eat them? Well, in reality, we know there's always a time of waiting between the day of seeding and the day of harvest. We don't get instant results. It takes time to grow things. The seeds need to sprout in the ground for a few days before they finally, the green shoot pops out and the stalk develops, and it needs water and sunshine to develop and mature until it's big enough that it can finally grow a flower and a bud, and that flower turns into fruit. And finally, even then, it takes more time to ripen and grow that fruit until it is finally ready to harvest. This is also true with the principle of spiritual sowing and reaping. Generally, it takes time to reveal the fruit of a person's life. whether they be sown, whether that the seeds that that person is sowing are being sown in the spirit or sown in the flesh. Sometimes it takes a long time for the seeds of an individual's life to come to full fruition. And this can be deceptive to the person who is living after the flesh. The seed that he is sowing may not produce an immediate crop. He is enjoying his life. He's living the way that he wants to. Life is good. And things are going well. And therefore he continues his course, mistakenly believing that there will never be a harvest. There's a reason that Paul says, be not deceived. Okay, God is not mocked. You are going to reap the things that you sow sooner or later. You're not going to get away with thumbing your nose at God all of your life. His word is settled in heaven, and sooner or later you will pay for living after the flesh. There's a day of reckoning coming. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And basically what Solomon is saying there is, young man, young lady, if you want to, go ahead and live after the flesh. Do what you want to do. But remember that for those things, God is going to bring you into judgment. And there's a day coming that you're going to pay for the things that you do. That's what he's saying there. I would like to look at three characters from the Old Testament whose lives demonstrate this principle of sowing and reaping. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. This first character that I want to think about or look at is the Jezebel, that wicked woman that the scriptures really have not one good thing to say about. And her life is really a demonstration of somebody who lived after the flesh completely and wholeheartedly. I'll read from 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So Ahab made a generous offer here for this vineyard that he wanted. He was willing to pay good money for it. He was willing to give Naboth a better vineyard if that's what he needed. But Naboth said, no, this has been handed to me down from the generations. It's been in my family. It's the inheritance of my fathers. I don't want to sell it. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no more. So Ahab just went home and basically had a big pout that he couldn't get what he wanted. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. I think I'll quit reading there. So Jezebel hatched this plan, and Ahab got what he wanted. But God told Elijah to go, and he met Ahab in the vineyard while he was there to take possession of it, to sign the papers or whatever he was doing. Elijah met him there, and he said, find it here further down in the chapter. This is what Elijah said to Ahab. I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Goes on to say that there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to more wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So Elijah prophesied here that the dogs were going to eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, and I think probably very close to the very vineyard that she scammed and conned and lied and murdered to get for her husband Ahab. Did Jezebel pay for her sins? Did Jezebel reap according to the actions that she had sown? Over in 2 Kings chapter 9, we have the fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy. In verse 30, says this way. Here we have Jehu coming into the picture. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jehu had been anointed by the prophet. Elijah had now gone on to be with God, and Elisha was the prophet in his stead. Well, Elisha sent one of his prophets who were under him, anointed Jehu to be the king of Israel, and commissioned Jehu to basically go and do what God had prophesied would happen to the house of Ahab. And that's what he was doing. He was on a mission. He had killed every male in the house of Ahab. Ahab was dead. He had been killed in battle. And now he is coming for Jezebel. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She knew he was coming. And she knew why he was coming. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And Jehu entered in at the gate and said, Had Zimri peace and slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, Go see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. Jezebel lived her life after the flesh. She got what she wanted. She did what she wanted. She probably lived in pleasure all of her life. But here in 2 Kings, Jezebel's chickens have finally come home to roost. And she is sowing, she is reaping the actions that she has sowed, just as Elijah predicted. The scriptures tell us, our text tells us, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now the second person that I'd like to look at is the King David. And you can turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm sorry. This is a familiar story to all of us. I'm not sure if I'll, I think I'll just read, take the time to read chapter 17 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed, and the servants of his lord, with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, And if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So here was a man whom the scriptures tell us was a man after God's own heart. And the man who was after God's own heart committed a great sin that displeased the Lord. And we know the rest of the story. God sent Nathan the prophet, and Nathan told him a parable which basically led to David condemning himself. And when David realized that Nathan was talking about himself, to his credit, he repented of his sin. And I believe that David truly did repent. We could turn to Psalms 51 and read that psalm that David wrote, a beautiful psalm of repentance, in response to God, Nathan the prophet, coming to him and condemning him for what he had done. But even though, here's the point that I want to make from David's life, even though David repented and was sorry for what he had done, it did not change the fact that he had sown to the flesh. Neither did it change the fact that he would reap bitterly for what he had done. The law of sowing and reaping is an irrevocable law. It cannot be altered. God told David, through the prophet Nathan, he said, because you have done this, the sword is not going to depart from your house. And that is exactly what happened. We could read through the rest of the book of 2 Samuel, and David's life, in a way, becomes a sad tale. Absalom, his son, ends up killing his brother Amnon in retaliation because of what Amnon did to his sister Tamar, and Absalom ended up having to run for his life. He became estranged from David, and we know the story. He conspired against David to be the king and ended up later being killed by Joab. Absalom ended up hanging from a tree by his hair, and Joab came along and put the darts into his heart and killed him against David's orders. Later on, another one of David's sons was killed by Solomon after he had become king. And there was strife and bloodshed in David's house for years. So David did reap for what he had done. One little act of the flesh, one little act, one big act of the flesh, one time of sowing that seed, and he reaped for it in his house for a long time. And yet, I'd also like to point out that there is a big difference between the reaping of David and the reaping of Jezebel. Now, there are some striking similarities. I was just reminded of this while I was reading these stories again. There's some very striking similarities between David's sin and what Jezebel and Ahab did. Both of them, Ahab and David, lusted for something that did not belong to them, They wanted it. They lusted after it. Both of them murdered innocent men to get what they wanted or to cover up. Both of them lied and tried to hide what they had done. And yet God dealt differently with David than he did with Ahab and Jezebel. God's mercy and grace were there for him because he repented, he was humble, he was broken. Even as he reaped the effects of his sin, God's mercy and grace was there. Instead of cutting off David's posterity as he did to Absalom, God chose that Bathsheba would be in the lineage of Jesus. That is amazing to me. I don't understand that. That's not the way that we as humans work. But God chose to do that. And I believe it was a demonstration of his mercy and grace to David, even while he was reaping for his sin that he had committed. The first son that Bathsheba bore to David died as a result of David's sin. But she went on and bore another son who became, was in the lineage of Jesus. I believe there's a lesson in David's life for us, and probably far too many times myself and probably all of us find ourselves, even as children of God, committing an act of the flesh, sowing a seed to the flesh, hopefully not to the extent that David did, but we do. We do, even as children of God, we end up sowing seeds to the flesh. And we're going to reap for those seeds. That's just the way it is. Any seed that is sown, we are going to reap for it. And yet, as children of God who experience the blood of Jesus Christ, God will show his grace and mercy even as we reap for the things that we have done. Now, the third character that I like to look at is Moses, and I like to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to end this sermon on a positive note. We have looked a lot at the warning that Paul is giving in Galatians, that if you sow after the flesh, you are going to reap from the flesh corruption. There's another side of this, and Moses is a demonstration of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us this about Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I would like to project to you this morning as Moses being a man who lived a life sowing in the Spirit. Now, Moses was not a perfect man. He had his moments, certainly did, when he acted in the flesh. He murdered the Egyptian. He threw down those tables of stone in anger when he came down off the mountain and saw the children of Israel dancing in front of the golden calf. And there was that one act of anger in striking the rock kept him out of the promised land. So Moses was not perfect. But I believe that Moses chose to live a life mostly of sowing in the Spirit of God. And Hebrews 11 would tell us that. Moses was set as Moses was adopted, or Moses was found by the king's daughter, and we know how she took him and so on. Moses was set to live a life of pleasure and ease in the king's house. He could have had everything he wanted and completely satisfied his flesh, completely lived in pleasure and ease all of his life. But this scripture here in Hebrews tells us that Moses deliberately chose the reproach of Christ and suffering with the people of God over all the pleasures of Egypt. Why did he do it? What motivated him to do that? It tells us here why he was motivated to do that. It was because, verse 26 says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And other translations will say that Moses paid attention to the reward. Moses chose to live after the Spirit because he was looking out ahead and he knew what he would reap when he lived after the Spirit. And he knew what he would reap if he chose to live after the flesh in the house of the king. He knew that the flesh would yield the corruption of the flesh, and he knew that living after the Spirit would yield the blessing and rewards of eternal life. Now, Moses surely did not experience a lot of those spiritual blessings while he was here on earth. His life was anything but easy. I would not have wanted, I don't think any one of us would have wanted or maybe would not even have been able to do what Moses did. Leading those disgruntled and grumbling children of Israel through the wilderness for years, suffering because of their disobedience, interceding on their behalf when God was fed up with them. That was his life. It was anything but pleasurable. It was anything but a life of reaping good things from a human perspective. But Moses had his eye on what was ahead. He had respect. He paid attention to the reward. He understood that there would be reaping of eternal rewards out ahead that were far greater than the seasonal pleasures of sin. And that is what motivated his decision. Now, back in Galatians chapter 6, again, we have Paul gives this scripture, I believe, as a warning. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not going to be ridiculed. God is not going to be made light of. What God says is going to come to pass. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So he's warning the sinner. He's warning the person who is sowing in the flesh. But he's also encouraging the person who is sowing in the Spirit. He goes on and says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. Sometimes as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and strive to live and walk after the Spirit, it may seem like there just are no rewards. There just are no blessings. Sometimes we may feel that way. And perhaps our life at the moment is not easy and is full of trials and hardships. We understand those things come. And yet we, like Moses, are looking forward to the time when there's going to be a reaping that is going to be blessings like we have never experienced. And that's why we continue on. That's why we keep on. That's why we're not weary and well-seasoned, because we know we're going to reap in due season. The harvest, there is, like I mentioned before, the seed, there is a waiting time between the seed and the harvest. And that's where we find ourselves right now. Now, we experience blessings in this life as well, but many times we are waiting for the blessings that are going to come ahead. We know those blessings are going to far outweigh anything that the pleasures of sin could offer for a short season here on this earth. We'll close with a few verses from Psalms. Familiar verses to all of us. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, without a doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May that be an encouragement to all of us. Let's kneel for prayer.